And each stanza starts with that letter and goes all the way to Z. So it's poetic in its formation, but it's poetic even in its enunciation. And we understand that it grabs our attention because of these things. But in the midst of all this, David puts this verse that says, I am your servant. Give me understanding. And we often pray for wisdom. We often pray for anointing. We often pray for a lot of things. But here, the king, David, is praying for understanding. The man who is supposed to really understand all things in order to bestow blessings and announce judgments within the kingdom of Israel is praying for understanding. And he needs understanding of the Lord's testimonies in his life. And so today, I think if it was important for King David, it is probably more so important for us even here today. Amen? Amen. We all actually want to get to the end of our Christian life and get this thing we call a halo. We see paintings, Leonardo da Vinci and Rembrandt and Michelangelo, and they paint the saints and or Jesus and the Holy Family with halos around their head. And honestly, I don't know if that really exists other than the glory of God in our lives shines forth. But I think we all desire at the end of our life to have that glory upon us and seen by all around us. It's something that we desire to have, a halo. It's interesting because we attribute, you know, David, the king, to having these kinds of things. He became the king over Israel, and we knew him to be a man after God's own heart. And as a man after God's own heart, we then saw this glory of God upon his life, upon the things he would do. We know that David wore an apron. We know that he was not opposed to laboring hard. We know that he operated in the offices of the priest, the king, and the prophet. And the priest wore the apron, the ephod, when he would go in and worship in the tabernacle. David wore this apron. It was a reflection of his religious duties to God Almighty. And he was willing to adore himself and adorn himself with that. It was an adoration and praise to God. I will wear an apron. And then, of course, we know that David was not opposed to hard work. As a young lad, he took care of the sheep. In his day, that was one of the worst jobs to have. Being the shepherd boy. It was not for the one who was most highly favored. That was for the least favored amongst the sons. We see that when Jesse doesn't even count David amongst his sons when Samuel comes looking to anoint the future king. He says, gather all your sons. And he looks through and he looks up and down and he says, there must be another. He says, oh yeah, that's right. David's out in the field with the sheep. Being a shepherd boy was not a privileged, exalted place in a society. It was hard work. It was long nights and days. It was pulling sheep out of briar bushes and keeping them from the swamplands. It was keeping the animals, the lions, the tigers, and the bears from coming after those sheep. This is what David did as a shepherd boy, and this was his towel in life, his servitude to God Almighty. It's where he learned to worship, where he learned to warfare, where he learned to protect. For one day when he would become king. And need to know how to worship, conduct warfare, and protect the nation of Israel. It's interesting because this word servant, I looked it up in the Hebrew, and it actually comes from the Hebrew word ebed, E-B-E-D. And when you look at this, it has a little bit more understanding than what we attribute to it, or the writers of the gospel have attributed to it. Ebed. actually has a meaning of not just servant, but there's another translation. And right after servant, the next word is worshiper. And I wonder if we can really truly say, I am a servant in my worship. For that is really one of the root meanings of this word. Worshiper. Charles Spurgeon had this to say in the classic that he wrote, The Treasury of David. It's a classic reflection on the wisdoms of the Psalms. And on this verse of 119, he says, it's a cheerful acknowledgement. I am your servant. He said, it's a desire implied to serve more perfectly. Give me understanding. And a need recognized in divine instruction in your holy service. Finally, it's a plea urged. I am your servant, therefore teach me, Lord. David was teachable. Even though he was a prophet, the priest, and the king over Israel, he was teachable in his life. And this truly becomes the essence of the servant, doesn't it? David had a master, and he worshiped his master. He served his master in fullness in all things. Spurgeon also had this to say about this one verse of Scripture. He said, it's an office accepted, it's a fitness requested, and it's a discernment desired. He understood in that verse all those things were being said by King David. He had an office of servant and servanthood. He had a fitness that needed to be requested. Give me understanding. And he had a discernment that I might know your testimonies in my life. And I think we would all agree today that we have those same desires for our life. We require those same things in our life. And so really it comes out in this halos and aprons and towels kind of thought process, doesn't it? I believe today if we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, give us understanding, then we'll be able to embrace being a full servant, a full worshiper of our Master Jesus Christ, God Almighty. How do we wear this halo that we want? How do we wear this apron? How do we pick up this towel of servanthood? I think it's really defined in that one word, servanthood. And so let us look a little deeper at some of the things that servanthood is today. Servanthood is a statement of allegiance, first and foremost of all. You can't hear the word servanthood without understanding there is one to be served. It's an allegiance by the one saying, I am a servant. I am aligned with another. And that other gives me commands. And I follow those commands. I do those commands and I do them willfully, voluntarily, without hesitation. Allegiances includes to whom and what I commit. To whom is really no other than Jesus Christ for us as Christians. Amen? Paul declared in Romans 1, I am a bondservant to Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel of God. Paul calls Epaphras in Galatians 4 and 12, a bondservant of Christ who always labors fervently for you in prayers. James calls himself in the first verse of his book. He says he calls himself a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter in 2 Peter 1 and 1 says he is a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude in his very opening verse says, I am Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And Philippians 2 and 7, Paul declares for all of us now and all in history that Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. If Jesus Christ of all these apostles could become a bondservant, then why not can we become bondservants to Jesus Christ today? Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. That's who we serve. That's how we serve. We are a bondservant. We are in chains to God Almighty. And those chains are unbreakable. This is our service. This is our history. This is the tradition of the church. And this is what Christ himself gave the example for us to follow. And I believe that there is so much more when we look at this. If all of these, Paul, Epaphras, James, Peter, Jude, John, Jesus himself said, I'm a bond servant. Then who were they committed to? They were committed to God Almighty, our eternal and everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, and the Holy Spirit that is here to guide us and lead us in all ways. They were committed to that, and they would serve that without fail. And they worshiped, because one of the root definitions of servant is worshiper. That we need to understand and grab a hold of. This allegiance includes when and where I commit. The when is now. Sometimes I think the when is every moment of our day when it's going bad. We just need to recommit. Hold on a second. Who do I serve? I serve another. I am in bonds to Jesus Christ. I don't care what the world is throwing at me. I don't care what is coming after me. I don't care what they try to do to me. What I care about is I have placed myself into a willing servanthood to Jesus Christ, and I am bound to him with chains that cannot be broken. I worship him and him alone. That is where we commit. That is when we commit. Each and every day, each and every moment, each and every minute, sometimes in every day. We need to remember that those chains are not broken. We are bond servants. Where? It's everywhere. We find it easy on Sunday morning in a sanctuary filled with like-minded men and women. Prince and princesses of the daughter of Jesus Christ. But do we find it just as easy on Monday morning in the workplace, out in the market? Do we find it just as easy in the schools and the higher halls of learning? Do we find it just as easy with our neighbors across the fence line? Do we find it just as easy in our normal everyday Monday through Saturday life? Where is everywhere? If God doesn't preeminate in all aspects of your life, then you're truly not a bondservant and a worshiper of him. He needs to be everywhere at all times. I've had some people look at me and say, well, Pastor Doug, you're a little bit quirky the way you do things. That's right. That's right. Go ahead. Call me peculiar. So does the Word of God. Thanks for letting me know I'm biblical. I enjoy that. Thank you. When a doctor, oncologist looks at me and tells me, well, you're going to be dead within 3 months, go ahead and prepare, you know, yourself for that and just have a good time until then. And I look at him and say, hold on a second, there's another option. I can believe in the power of my Lord and Savior's precious blood to heal me. I have become a worshiper of Jesus Christ. When and where? Everywhere. All the time. I don't care if it's in a doctor's office who is a Hindu. I don't care if it's in a doctor's office who is an atheist. I don't care if it's out in the marketplace. What I care about is I am a bondservant to Jesus Christ. And those chains that I am bound to him are unbreakable. And I will serve him with the fullness of it. Moses is actually an interesting character. He gives us both a negative and a positive of what we're talking about here this morning, what the Holy Spirit is really bringing to us, this servanthood and how it can be so easily negatively used in our life and then so easily positively given. And we just want to look at Moses as an example this morning. But, you know, if Moses could fall into the negative side, wow, so could I. And if Moses can be called on the positive side, so can I. Because God is not a respecter of persons. He loves you as much as He loves me, and He loves you as much as He loves Moses. Exodus 4 and 10, Moses is having a conversation with God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, and he says, "Hey, I'm slow of speech. Don't you understand this? This is really an attitude. Lord, don't you know I'm slow of speech? I stutter, always have, and probably most likely always will." Is kind of his attitude. And God just takes Moses and asks him the question, "Who created man?" Great question. And then he clarified it. "And who created man's mouth?" I have God ask me these simple questions all the time. 3 weeks I was fasting and praying 12 years ago when they first took out the tumor from my right lung. Making a decision whether to take what they call interferon treatment for a whole year. Being sick, throwing up, diarrhea, these kinds of things, migraines, nausea. Weight loss. All for 4% chance of survivability. 96% chance I would still die. There's no hope in that. I'm just here to tell you that when the doctor looks and says, "Well, I'll give you less than a 5% chance of living over the next 3 months, but we're going to make it a terrible 3 months. You'll have all of these side effects, and you won't be able to do anything but come see me. Each and every day." I believe it's time to exercise another option. I believe it's time to just say, "Wait a second." Fasting and praying. That doctor calls my wife, gets her upset. She calls me at work crying. I call the doctor. Doctor said, "We need a decision." I said, "Here's my decision. Until I hear from God, I'm not doing anything. That's my decision." And I hung up the phone. Where? When? All the time. Everywhere. It doesn't change. It shouldn't. It needs to be a constant. Moses had this simple question. I woke up after 4 weeks of fasting. My wife had been downstairs praying. There was another lady on the other side of town all night, a member of our church, praying also. They had no clue they were praying together. I slept like a baby in the bed. 6 o'clock in the morning, the presence of God awoke me and asked me, "My son, do you really believe I would leave you there any day longer than I expected?" I said, "No, Lord." And he said, "My son, do you really think I'd bring you home one day sooner?" And I said, "No, Lord." He said, "Then get up and go do what I've called you to do." Moses isn't the only one that gets asked these questions. And if God asks me questions like that, and He's asked Moses questions like that, I wonder what questions He has asked you in your life like that. And how we get challenged because we've been negative in our servanthood. Our bonds are really all that secure. And they're being broken and they're slipping off at that point. And we need to understand that it's not an option. I am a servant to Jesus Christ. I've willfully submitted myself. I've laid down my life a living sacrifice. He's risen me up in a newness of life. Behold, everything has become new. And in this life, I serve Him and Him alone in all that I say, in all that I do. Moses was learning this. He got asked a couple of questions. I got asked a couple of questions. I'll bet you've been asked a couple of questions. And then on the positive side, you know, in the New Testament, we get into that roll call of saints. Hebrews 11, that chapter in the 24th verse, it has this to say about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, I don't know about you, but I mean, if you were born into Bill Gates' family, William Buffett's, I mean, if you had a billionaire for a mom or a dad, wouldn't you kind of like that? Right? That'd be kind of nice. I mean, if your mom or dad like owned it all and controlled it all and was it all, wouldn't you kind of like that? Moses got to be a young man, maybe 16, 17, 18 years old. Who knows? It just says when he came of age when he could make decisions for himself. Yeah, they used to do that back when they were 15, 16. Now they seemingly don't want to do it till they're 25, 30, but we help them, right? Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't want to be known by the power of this world. He wanted to be known by the power of the Almighty God. He refused that enticement, all that the world has, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He refused it that he might serve God Almighty. Servanthood is not just an allegiance, but it's a statement of submission. It's interesting, you've got to be careful at this point when you talk to people mostly. Because not a lot of people like this idea of submission. It has a negative connotation in our current culture. It just really does. Most people, when they hear the word submission, they want to run from it or say, what are you, nuts? Why would you ever do that? We are self-independent and we're our own person. Really? Let me know how that works for you. Because it hasn't worked for me. I haven't been able to control anything in my life that means much of anything at all. If it wasn't for God, I'd have nothing at all. And so I submit to Him, and we have to come against this negative connotation that our culture puts upon the word submission. I know it's never been a popular concept, but in our culture today, it's even more unpopular than it's ever been in history. This cultural attribute and negativity to it is just, I believe, the devil's way of keeping us from coming to it and the blessedness that it has for us. See, when submission is done in a correct way, when I submit myself to Jesus Christ, when I lay down my life, what does He do? He raises it up. It's a mutual submission. I submit myself first. He then becomes my King, my Lord, my Savior. And it's a mutual, beneficial kind of thing. We submit to God. God submits to taking care of us. We serve His kingdom and we gain eternity, the halo that we look for. It's a mutually beneficial submission. And there's nothing negative and everything positive about it. And so I want to beseech you to just look at that and understand that. Submission and servanthood is really learning to listen. A servant can't be submissive if he isn't hearing. And I don't know how many times I say something and somebody else hears completely something else. Anybody ever play the game telephone in a circle? And by the time it gets back around, it's not even close to what it started out at. And you just sit there amazed going, how did that happen? I used to play a game with young leaders when I was on active duty in the military and training them up. And I'd say, okay, here's the deal. And I'd take 15 men or ladies and I'd split them up into groups, maybe three or four groups. And I'd give the first group instructions. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go out on the fantail at midnight and we're going to look at the stars. Want you to meet on the mess decks at 11:45. And then I'd tell them to bring in the next group, explain it to them. And then they would bring in the next group and explain it to them. And by the end, they were all eaten, talking about the planets on the mess decks rather than going on the fantail and looking at the stars. I mean, they weren't even close to what you had communicated, because we hear what we want to hear. We hear what we want to hear. We don't hear what the person is saying, and we do the same thing with God Almighty. We hear what we want. There's a desire in a man's heart. And we want God to do that. And so we listen for that. Samuel, actually, is a good example of what's going on. He's just a young boy, Samuel, in the third chapter of 1 Samuel. And Eli is actually the priest, the high priest over Israel. And he's there to be trained. Hannah has had Samuel, put him into the trust of Eli. And there he is in the middle of the night. He's in the tabernacle and he's sleeping and hears a voice. And he runs to Eli and he says, "Here I am, Lord." And Eli's like, "I didn't call you. Go back, lay down, man. Go back to bed. Quit waking me up." Happens a second time and then a third time. The third time, Eli finally understands what's going on. He says, "Next time, say, 'Lord, here I am, speak.'" Eli did. He hears the voice, "Eli, Eli," and he says, "Lord, here I am, your servant, speak." And the Lord speaks to Eli. And actually, if you read earlier in the passage, it says that the nation of Israel had not heard from the Lord in a long, 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 long time. So now all of a sudden, the little boy's hearing from God. Because I think, you know, kids are open to things sometimes that us adults have grown up in thinking, Eli wasn't hearing, Samuel was. The next day, Eli comes to Samuel and says, "Tell me everything that the Lord spoke." Eli feared in his heart to say, because he knew that it was actually a pronouncement upon Eli, a judgment upon Eli and his house, because his sons were with sin in the tabernacle, and Eli never rebuked them. Here's a young Samuel bringing a word from God to really, theoretically, the man of God in the tabernacle. And I'm amazed that he's hearing from God. He didn't understand in the beginning the voice and all of that, but somebody taught him a little bit and he learned that. And then he heard that voice and he interpreted all that that voice says. So I'm amazed that all of a sudden this little boy is hearing from God and then speaking to others for God. He submitted. Samuel is submitted fully unto God. That's why God's speaking to him. There was nobody fully submitted unto God before that. That's why he wasn't speaking. But here he is in the tabernacle. I have to ask a question. Why is Samuel sleeping in the tabernacle? When's the last time you came and slept here? I'm willing to bet if I ever catch anybody sleeping in here, it might be a good thing, but if I ever catch anybody sleeping in here, it's going to be because they were in here working late, got tired, laid down. What does a servant do? He works. What is Samuel doing? Sleeping in the tabernacle. Why? Because he was too tired to go home to bed. He was working there late. I think he laid down and he took a nap in the presence of the Lord. He was comfortable and he heard his voice. And we need to know that same comfortability and we need to know that same labor in the house of the Lord. Speak, your servant hears, your worshiper hears. He's worshiping in the tabernacle, isn't he? If one of the root words for servant is worshiper, was not Samuel worshiping God in the tabernacle that night just by being there, laying down before the Lord in the presence of his house? I think the answer is yes. God spoke, Samuel heard, and then Samuel spoke to Eli. It was a communication that was going every which way, all because of the servanthood of one young boy. Servanthood of submission leads to the servanthood of trust. When we submit, And we start to learn the testimonies of that one who we submit to. We start to gain trust. I don't know about you, but I've been married now to my bride for 35 years. And I know there's been times in our relationship when we had to work on trust a little bit deeper. It's not easy being a sailor and being gone for, 6 months or a year at a time. It's not easy being deployed. It's not easy coming back and reestablishing relationship. It's almost like you get wet all over again sometimes after deployments. I understand the difficulty in a lot of those things. And I wonder sometimes the trust that we build in relationships here. We all too often as people seem to just violate that trust. It's just a little white lie. Well, I'm just going to hide that for a little bit. I'll tell them later. Or, well, she doesn't really need to know that. Those kinds of things violate trust. And if we're willing to do that with one another, how much more so are we willing to do it with God who is invisible? I mean, we don't see Him. We see you standing before us, and we are to be in a marital relationship as an example of the bridegroom and the bride coming together in that holy covenant relationship. And if we so easily violate trust amongst one another here, how much more so will we violate trust with the one in whom we're submitting to, God Almighty? And this is a part that God wants to build upon. So when we submit, we start to learn trust because of the testimonies that come out of that submission and that life. And we say, Lord, you did. You healed me. And we trust Him in a deeper way. We trust Him in a greater way. We can understand and know that God's Word says. But then we can understand and know from the heart that God's Word says. And He's done. And that builds trust. And this trust is a huge thing for us. Voluntarily, we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. Voluntarily, servanthood is given to one whom we trust. There's a level of trust. But let's not kid ourselves. We all hold a little something back. Sometimes we say, well, I haven't given it all over to God. Well, there's still things that God and I are working out. It's trust. Trust Him fully. Psalm 119 actually reflects the concept of trust and servanthood. Verse 38 says, establish your word unto your servant who is devoted to you in fear. Establish your word. Make it like rock. Verse 49 says, remember your promises to me, your servant. It is my only hope. Your promise, your word is my only hope. Verse 122 says, please guarantee a blessing for me, your servant. Don't let the arrogant oppress me. Verse 140 says, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. The only reason David could know that his word was pure, without defilement, without error, is because he experienced it. God built trust in his life. To whomever we yield as a servant, that's who we trust. I was talking with the men Thursday night, men's meeting. If you haven't been able to make it out, you should come on out. We're learning some wonderful things, me mostly of all. We're talking about Psalm 23 where it says, and the Lord will set a table before my enemies. And He does. He sets a table up for us before our enemies. But do we trust Him to sit at that table? He's invited us to it. I believe if you really look at that table, that we as ourselves sit at the head. I believe along the left side of that table sit four characters that God wants to come alive in every man's life. There's a king, there's a warrior, there's a lover, and there's a friend. Every man has one. Every man desires to be one. Every man required to develop them. At the foot of that table sits the flesh, the carnal man. It looks right at the head and it taunts it. Do what I want you to do. Don't look over there to those four guys. Do what I want you to do. And we have to make a choice. We have to learn who to trust. See, sitting at the right hand of the head is the Holy Ghost. If we look to the right and say, what do you think? Guide me. Show me. He will activate and come alive that king, that warrior, that lover, and that friend. And he will deny the flesh. And we become like Christ. Because he is a king. He is a warrior. He is a lover. And he is a friend. It's who we trust. Do we trust God? Or do we trust ourselves and our flesh sitting at the foot of that table? Many of us, all too often, look to the foot. And not to the right. Holy Ghost, move in my life. Build that trust. Activate those four. Let them come alive that I may be like your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us allow the Holy Spirit to teach us so that we can embrace being a servant, a worshiper of God Almighty. That's how we wear the halo. That's how we wear the apron. And this is how we pick up the towel of our servanthood. Servanthood is really one other thing, a statement of honor. And I want to go through this quickly for you. It's contrary to popular opinion, servanthood isn't the lowest position with the least amount of recognition. We like to attribute that because we have a negative understanding of submission and servanthood. We think it's a lowest position, but that's not true according to God's word. According to God's holy word, it's an exalted position to be a servant of Jesus Christ, the Most High God. It's an exalted position. The greatest honor given to mankind by God is for him to acknowledge us as individuals, as his servant. Well, on that day when he gives judgment and we're all before him on the throne, what is he going to say? Enter in, thou good and faithful. It is a place of exaltation. It's a place of being in a respected and honored place. We just give it a negative. Word of God calls it positive. Moses in Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron are coming against Moses a little bit. And, you know, it's not going to go well for Miriam. Aaron gets a little tongue lashing. God actually says this. He says, hey, if there's a prophet among my people, I will give him dreams and visions to speak with him. But with Moses, I meet face to face. Is that not an exalted position? With Moses, I meet face to face. What an honor to be a servant to God Almighty. What an honor to be a worshiper of this God Almighty. David said, you know, go and tell my servant David. In 2 Samuel, it's interesting because David wanted to build a tabernacle, a sanctuary for the Lord. The Lord asked David, would you really build me a house? He says, I created all this. Are you going to build me a house? Is what he says. And then he looks at David in the 8th verse of that chapter and he says, I took you from the sheep and I made you king. As if to say, and you're going to build me a house that's adequate for that?
A servant can't do more than what the master asks.
David had a right attitude. David had a right thing he wanted to do in building a house for the Lord, but David had blood upon his hands. And Solomon would build that house. David would take up the offerings. He would build everything and get it all together. But his son, his heir, would actually build it. And the glory of God came into that place.
Job, it's interesting because Job, we all know the story in the life of Job, I think. Many of us understand that he was tested and tried. But, you know, in the first chapter, in the 8th verse, Satan is up in heaven, and the Lord Almighty has all of his angels, I guess, given a roll call, and there they are, and he says, "All right, Satan, have you considered my servant Job?" Apparently God's considered his servant Job. He has something interesting to say about him. He says, "There's none like him. He fears God. He flees evil. He is perfect and upright in all his ways. Have you considered my servant?" And insert your name. Because that's God looking down upon us when we walk in righteousness and holiness with him. In the next chapter, actually, Satan came back, had to give another roll call. I find it interesting that God Almighty has roll calls up in heaven with the angels. I'm almost tickled. It's humorous to me that Satan has to give a report. He really doesn't, you know, have more authority than we think. He really doesn't. He's given a report, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the old devil, Satan, says, "Well, you got a hedge about him. If you let me get after his flesh, then he'll deny and curse you." He says, "Okay, take his flesh, but don't take his life. Have you considered my servant Job?" He was a worshiper of God. He was a servant. And he was faithful in all of that. We're getting ready to transition to the altar time. We're going to have communion this morning. It would be nice if we got the students down from upstairs. Servanthood is a choice. It's a choice we make. It's actually a release. It's a release of ourself. I don't know about you, but I find it refreshing. I'm no longer in charge of my life. Whew. Man, thank you, Lord. Because I made a horrible mess out of it when I was. You can't be alive in Christ and not be a servant. That is the towel. That is the apron that brings the halo. Will you stand with me as we get ready to share in the Lord's Supper today? Can I have the council and wives come forward and get ready to minister the elements of Holy Communion? You see, you can't have the halo, the welcome in, good and faithful, without being the servant, without the apron, without the towel. We don't get the glory of God placed upon our lives just because we want it. When Michelle was moderating this morning, and the opening verse and the word she was using to encourage spoke right to this issue, right to the heart of what God is saying today. You see, he wants us to take a step back. And when I left the emergency room just a few months back in October, And the doctor had said, you have nodules on both lungs. It's not good. I've talked to your oncologist. We're going to suspend chemo. And we're going to give you steroids in a hope of trying to get you stronger for what you have remaining. I started ripping off the electrodes. I pulled the IV out of my arm and I said, I'm going home. There's safety. There's safety in home, isn't there? She looked at me all surprised. She was crying. She said, well, I need to do some paperwork. I said, do whatever you need to do. I'm leaving. We got in the car and we started driving home. It's only 7 minutes. Halfway home, I looked at my wife and I said, I can't wait to see the Ruach breath of God blow those dots away. Go ahead. Give God some glory because I couldn't have done it. I can't do that. The doctors couldn't do it. Only He could do that. But He wanted a servant who would worship Him in every way. Completely lay down that life. Give all to Him. Hold nothing back. And today, I believe God would have the same with each and every one of us here. This is the bread of life and the fruit of the vine that we have set before us. Jesus Christ. We do it in remembrance of Him. Will you come this morning? Take of the elements and gather here at this altar. Come, please, and take of these elements and gather up here at the altar.
Washed white, I owe it all to you. I owe it all to you.
when our Lord Jesus Christ was in the upper room celebrating the Passover feast with his apostles. The word says in John 13 that he disrobed and he picked up a towel. He adorned himself with it and he washed the saints' feet. This is our Lord giving an example of how then we should serve. And it's easy to serve those who you love, those in whom you have affection for. But the greatest example that night was that Jesus knew who Judas was, and he still washed his feet. Lord, help me. Help me gain understanding that I might know your testimonies, is what the psalmist cried for. I want to be so liberal in my loving of mankind and humanity that even if there's a Judas before me, I will wash their feet, even if it's known. He took the bread. He blessed it. And then he broke it. He said, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. Do so now. His body was handed over for suffering and death. And we take and do this in remembrance of him. But he was taken to a whipping post on his way to Calvary's cross. Isaiah prophesied 400 years before in the 53rd chapter that by his stripes we would be healed. Jesus provided it on that day. And Peter proclaims it. You are healed by his stripes. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. He who is without sin took all sin upon him, that us who are with sin might be made without. If I can believe in his precious blood for healing, can I believe it in for my sanctification and my wellness? My holiness? The answer is yes, you can. He raised the cup. He said, this is my blood, which is given for the forgiveness of your sins. When you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me. Take. Precious Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of salvation, sanctification, and the Holy Spirit that keeps us and guides us, for the Paraclete that comes and lives within us. I thank you for this family. I thank you that you have bound us together, Lord God, with chains unto you. We have become bondservants of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we are bound by a cord that cannot be broken one to another. I thank you for the unity and the one accord, Lord God, that you have brought here into this family. Lord, I pray that we would walk, we would march, we would go, Lord God, as an army before you. And that you would use us. Give us understanding. That we might know your testimonies. Let miracles and manifestations of your power break out in the lives of each and every one here, Lord God. Let them pray for the sick and they be healed, Lord God. Let them pray for the lost and they be saved, Lord Jesus. Let them pray for the demonic and them be delivered, Lord God. Use them as your sons and daughters. Let your glory be upon them and go before them. In Jesus' holy name we pray. And his people said, amen. I'm going to pray a blessing upon our time of fellowship. And then go and fellowship and have a great time today. I hope I get a chance to meet and talk with each and every one of you. Miss Diane is here with me. I love that idea. She's down for, you know, I don't know how long, but I'm going to keep her as long as I can away from those other children of mine. They seem to get a lot of her. Lord, I thank you for the fellowship. I thank you for the food. I thank you for the hands that have prepared it and those who would partake of it, Lord God. Lord, we just pray a blessing that it would strengthen us and we would strengthen your kingdom in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We'll go to love and serve the Lord. We'll see you. There's bounce houses. There's food. Go have a great time in the Lord.